Look in Genesis, the second chapter, verse number 7. And the Bible said, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And I think it's interesting to note the next verse. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." He formed the man in verse 7. He's got a place for that man in verse 8, and a work to be done in verse 9. "And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, a tree of life. Also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became four heads. And the name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and there bdellium, and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river was Gihon, and the same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia." Now we're talking about just the four splits off of that river that come out of Eden according to the scripture. And then we come to verse 14, "And the name of the third river was Hiddekel, that is, which goeth forth forward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Look in chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, even though God said so. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." And of course, let's just read verse number 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." And I'm certain that that's the trees too that they were permitted to eat from. I just saw that. Now here they're, instead of feeding on those trees and using those trees for benefit and blessing, now they're using those same permissions of God and those same privileges of God to hide in. Where are you hiding at this morning? You can hide in church. Anyway, that's another message. But anyway, look at verse 9. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And of course, the blame game started in verse number 12. "The woman thou gavest me," and then she blamed the serpent, and it was just a blame game, and God cursed all of them in one way or another. But let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name, ask you, Lord, just to help us as we share a few thoughts this morning, Lord, on this subject that I believe we all ought to be concerned with and be made aware of, be reminded of, because we have the potential at any given moment, throughout any given day, to make a decision to settle for less. And I'm afraid that we are seeing the church in our day and our nation as well in the state it's in, because there have been so many people settled for less. And I believe as the church goes, so goes the nation. Lord, when the church has got a dim light and has lost its saltiness, then corruption is going to abound, then darkness is going to prevail. And I pray you'd help us to know that you're wanting us, RBT, to be a last day church. You're wanting us to shine the light in the last day darkness. You're wanting us, dear Father, to be a voice crying in the wilderness as was John the Baptist. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Settling for less, that's what Eve did. That's what Eve did. And we pointed this out, that the garden, I looked it up and found only one resource, and I don't have no way of checking it to see if it is actual or not, but I know that the Garden of Eden is huge, larger than many of us have ever imagined it to be. And the source that I found said that the Garden of Eden was 200 by 150 miles. And if you do the math on that, that's 30,000 square miles. That's a pretty good garden. That's a pretty good sized garden, amen. In other words, you can tell just by that God has got big plans for us. God always has got bigger plans for us than we ever tap into. Amen. Creation shows us that. God never settled for less for us. So why should we settle for less for Him? You look at creation, you look at His plan of redemption, you look at His sacrifice, you look at His salvation, you look at His forgiveness, and the list goes on. You look at His Bible, and you never find God cutting corners. You never find God saying, well, that's enough, or this will do. No, you see in God do what only God can do for His people. And if we live less than that, it's because we've settled for less. And Brother Mike Goins, he looked it up online. There was a place where you could equate the square miles into acreage, and it came to 19,200,000 acres. That's a pretty good size garden. Why would anybody even be tempted to settle for less when God had such a big, big free, it was free. Adam and them didn't have to pay an entrance fee. Adam and Eve was created and put into that. God has big plans for us. I don't know how many young people that I've told over the years, maybe at the end of a service when they just walk by and to shake my hand or something as they're leaving, and I feel impressed to tell them, and may not even know their name, I say, listen, God's got big plans for you. And that's not a lie, and that's certainly not an exaggeration, amen? But we find that even though that Adam and Eve was placed in a garden that was that big, and we know that it was also referred to as a paradise. So we're not talking about just old scruffy garden. We're talking about what only God could provide. And you would have thought, man, if I had that, and if I lived in that, man, I would never settle for less. I would enjoy everything God has for me. I would want to know what every tree in that garden tastes like except for the one that was forbidden. I would want to know, amen. But no, they exhibit to us the weakness of the flesh, even in a state of innocence, even in the dispensation of innocence, they show us the element of weakness that is in humanity. That is that man can be talked into, deceived, or allured into settling for less. We're talking about how far less, how less. One tree versus 19,200,000 acres of property and blessings and permissions and privileges. And that shows us that if that can happen to Adam and Eve, I promise you it can happen to us. Amen. I promise you, and it has far too many times happened to us, we settled for less. When God has greater things in store for us, no doubt about that. Anyway, we've covered quite a bit of ground on that so far. But I wanted to mention this to you. The Lord gave this to me, and I wrote it down this morning. The serpent, which is the devil, he really does believe that if he talks to you long enough and loud enough, that there will come a day that he will be successful. The devil really believes that. And he's very patient. He doesn't care if it takes him your whole life for him to bring about a fall, to bring about a collapse. Amen. He is willing to wait. He's willing to wait. He don't have to cause you to fall in your youth. He'll wait till you're in your 90s. It doesn't matter to him as long as he is successful. But he really does believe that if he talks long enough and loud enough, he will be successful and you will yield to what he is offering you. Amen. Now listen to this. This is good right here. I've never said it before. Lord, give it to me this morning. The devil, the serpent, really does not know what your weaknesses are or your strengths are. He doesn't just have that knowledge. I look at you, or you know, the devil looks at you and says, "Oh yeah, they're weak here, and they're weak here, and they're weak here." I just have that knowledge. No, that knowledge was built. That knowledge was attained. What determines that knowledge to the devil? How does the devil get educated on how weak you are or how strong you are? It's simple. It's in the text. By your acceptance or your rejection of his offer. If you give him a listening ear, he recognizes that as weakness. And he goes to town. If he ever pinpoints a weakness, he hones in on that and he begins to hammer that. He cannot know that you are weak. The strength is the opposite. He knows you're strong when you reject what he says. Amen. And he knows that you're weak when you accept what he says. Amen. And may that be a good gauge for you and I as well, as we to know whether we're weak or strong. Is, are we rejecting what the devil says, or are we accepting it? Are we giving attention to it? Now listen to this. Lord, give this to me while the choir sing. Listen, God wants to speak to you at all times. It may be riding down the road. It may be in your bed. May be in the shower. May be eating. It may be at work. God wants to have your ear. He wants to be able to speak to you. And so while the choir was singing, listen to this. Oh, this is good. You can tell that you are settling for less if you're giving God your less. And the Lord followed up on that. You'll never give God more than what you're willing to settle for yourself. Amen. I wonder how many people God speaks to. I don't want to get on that, but the Bible does say in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. A stranger they'll not follow. I wonder why it is that a lot of God's people seemingly never have God to speak to them. God wants to speak to you. God wants to get personal with you. Can I get a witness right there? I thought that was good. Amen. The serpent cannot make you comply to his offer of less. Now, I know we've said that and we've always heard this. Oh, the devil made me do it. No, the devil can't make you do anything, because then that would overpower your will. That will make him the responsible one. He's got to talk you into it. He's got to talk you into it. Amen. And he knows how to do that. He'll hound you and he'll harass you and he'll sweet talk you and he'll blame others for it and he'll get you to the place to where what he's saying to you sounds good. You know you're in trouble. You know you're starting to settle for less when what the devil says is starting to sound good and starting to look good. Amen. But the devil cannot force you to comply, because when Eve complied, that made her guilty. That made her responsible and accountable for what she does, for what she did. All right? So let's move on. I want to deal with, and we've been dealing with, I don't know how many times we've preached on this, but we've got a few more to go probably. But anyway, the first thing I want to deal with as I looked at this, and I'm going to start breaking it down this morning, and we may try to just deal with one or possibly two thoughts this morning. The first one is, and when I noticed this passage of Scripture and this setting, how that the devil talked Eve into settling for one tree. I know that I cannot get my little brain to wrap around 19,200,000 acres of privileges and blessings, and God said you can eat of every tree of the garden except that one. And how the devil can talk you into that one tree. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. But the first thing that came on my mind was, for this to take place, for you to settle for less, number one, the blessings of God must become commonplace. Because I just got through saying, before I made that statement, I just got through saying that the devil talked Eve away from all of those potentially hundreds of thousands of trees, probably more trees to eat from than they could have eaten from in their permanent and forever life. But the devil talked them into eating of that one, coming to that one, being interested in that one. And here's the point made on that commonplace thought. For before the devil can talk you to the forbidden tree, he's got to talk you away from the blessings. He can't talk you to something until he talks you away from something. And the devil is a master at that. Amen. The devil is a master at that. You can believe that. And so he talked her away from that. He talked her away from that. Listen to this. Living in and off of God's blessings had no longer occupied the satisfying place in Eve's life. Think about that. I believe one of the most powerful things the devil's got in his arsenal is dissatisfaction. If he can get you dissatisfied, misery's going to come in. And misery is the culprit of every wrong decision. Are y'all listening to the preacher this morning? I believe this could be some salvaging principles if we get a hold of it. The things of God, the blessings of God, the permissions of God, the privileges of God, that God said you can do it. You can eat of every tree except that one. But you can eat more than enough to sustain, more than enough to satisfy. But Eve started looking at those blessings as commonplace. And I want to tell you what she had to do. For her to be hungry, when she got to she was hungry, you know, because the serpent talked to her and said, oh, it looks good for food and all of that. When she got to the forbidden tree, when she finally reached to get it, she was hungry. And you know what that spoke to me about? How many trees she walked by that she used to eat off of that now she's not eating off of it. She could have walked through and said, boy, that one was good at one time. Oh, I remember that. Boy, that was, oh, that's tasty. Oh, that one there. Boy, I remember that. We've been eating off that for years and years. Oh, what a blessing it's been to our life. Amen. But she got in a condition of being so interested in the forbidden that she started walking by started walking by the church services and started walking by the singing that used to minister to her. Amen. And she started walking by thinking, well, you know, that did the thing back in the day, but not now. I'm interested in that one. I'm interested in that one. I'm interested in the forbidden. I wonder how many people. You're walking right by the blessings of God. You're all in it, and it's all around you. God's been so good to you, you can't hardly stand. You can't even calculate how many trees of blessings that are in your life. But you got your eye, the devil will talk you in to getting your eye and settling for less. Just that, amen. Commonplace. Boy, you can take your Bible for granted. You can take your church for granted. You can take your preacher for granted. You can take your husband for granted. You can take your wife for granted. You can take your children for granted. I mean, the blessings of God all around us. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what we can get. We can get in a shape of dissatisfaction. Amen. To where we will not partake of the blessings of God, but we'll become interested in what the flesh wants. Well, that's seen so much through the scripture. Here's another example of that. The children of Israel were brought out miraculously out of Egypt. They'd been in there for 400 years. They couldn't get out. You know, they wanted out. They was crying to get out. God heard their cry, sent Moses, and let them out. They didn't even hardly get out of Egypt's borders. And God started feeding them what? Manna. From heaven. Angel's food. Wow, when they first started eating that, it was like, whoa, there's nothing like this. Boy, God feeds us better than the Egyptians fed us. The Egypt don't have nothing on God. Why would anybody want to eat Egypt's food when we've got heavenly manna being fed to us? Yeah, but follow them along a few more days. Follow them along a few more days. They said, all we have, and they said it with an attitude, all we have to eat is this manna. When they first started eating it, it was so good. It was the best thing they'd ever put in their mouth. But then all of a sudden, the flesh started influencing their decisions. And the flesh is always behind settling for less. Always. Always. And so when they got to the point now, they're dissatisfied with manna. And they said, no, we don't want manna, we want meat. And God started flying in the quail, and God, you know, taking care of them. And then they started whining about water, and God, you know, brought the water out of the rock. And all of that. But the point is that they got over the manna and started verbally saying, I would to God we was back in Egypt eating the melons and the onions and the leeks and the garlics and of Egypt. I'm going to tell you, friend, you can get in a shape. You can get in a shape spiritually, and it's never a good shape. It's never a good condition to where you will start thinking back of things you used to do, trees that you used to partake of. And it'll start sounding interesting, even though you've been eating manna. You've got manna to eat. Amen. Amen, that's right. God help us. Before you'll settle for less, you've got to treat the things of God as commonplace. And here's the way I worded it this morning. God gave this to me early this morning. She lost the special of the spiritual. Write that down if you don't get nothing else. Before the devil can gain ground and getting you to settle, talking you in to settling for less than God's best, I'll tell you what he's got to do. He's got to get you to the place to where you, the spiritual, loses its special. Church loses its special. The Bible loses its special. Preaching loses its special. Missions and supporting missionaries loses its special. Praying loses its special. We're geared that way naturally. How many's got a new in your life? You bought a new car? Several. Well, I mean, it's new to you, Brother Henry. I've had a bunch of them, amen. And I'm telling you what, wash the paint off of it. I mean, about once a week, twice a week. I think Cameron did that to his truck, didn't he? You've had to paint it about three times because he, every time I'd come out, I could see over in their yard, he'd be washing that Dodge. Of course, the Dodge needs washing. But anyway, but after you've drove it a while. In fact, I was asking him about it the other day. How many of you guys washed the paint off of it? He said, I'm fixing to sell it. I said, what are you going to get? He said, I'm going to get me a Tacoma. He said, I'm going to get me a Tacoma. What happened to that special wow factor on the Dodge truck that Daddy bought? I mean, that Daddy helped him get. Say what? That's the way we're geared. We're geared like that, not just in a vehicle. We're geared like that in every area of our life. Be in it. It's great at the moment. You like it at the moment. It don't matter what it is. It doesn't matter. Even if it's a hobby, if you're not careful, you'll be all in it, wide open, can't get enough of it, eat it, sleep it, and then all of a sudden you got used to it, and it's lost that special, and it just kind of fades away. Kids get toys for Christmas. They think, oh, my goodness, I can't wait to ride this. I can't wait. This is the best thing. Oh, this, thank you. This is the greatest thing. And then about a week or 2 weeks, they don't even know where it's at. Amen. Maybe throwed off the deck, piled up in the woods, throwed in a closet, stuck in a corner, covered up with whatever. We're geared that way to lose the special of things. And that same thing's true in the spiritual realm. We can lose the special of the spiritual. And when the devil can get you to that point, then he starts magnifying the attraction of the forbidden. Boy, don't that look at that. Wow, ain't that thing nice? Amen. I believe God's trying to help us. Amen. I'll just give you a few things the Lord gave me, and I wrote them down. Familiarity with the holy will fuel your falling away. And I'm not looking at not one person in this building that does not possess the potential of being far less tomorrow than you are today. Familiarity with the holy will fuel your falling away. Here's another one. Familiarity will soon focus on the forbidden. When that's what commonplace is. You become so familiar with it that it loses that special. It loses that sparkle. It loses that fizz. Amen. It becomes commonplace to you. Familiarity will soon focus. If you become familiar with spiritual things to the point that it loses the special, it won't be long till your focus will shift to the forbidden. What God is not wanting you to do. Amen. That's exactly right. Here's your another one. A decreasing interest in the spiritual things will soon be replaced with an increased interest in carnal things. Dullness. That's what happens when things become commonplace. There brings about a dullness. Dullness leads the way to disobedience and defilement. Who said that? Eve. She didn't say it, but it could be said about her. She could have said that. She could have wrote that one. Dullness leads the way to disobedience and defilement. Here's you another one. Listen to this. Her problem involved the commonplace blessings, and it showed up, listen now, it showed up in her life in the area of diet. Now, hers were the physical diet, but I believe that ours could be applied to the spiritual diet, or things that we give attention to, things that we feed on, things that we give attention to, things we give affection to, things that we allow to come into our life that we feed on thinking, this is going to make me feel better, this is going to make me a better person, or whatever the case is. I don't want you to miss that. Eve, her commonplace view of spiritual blessings showed up in what she no longer would eat and what she now did eat. Oh, yeah. How many of you seen when they first got saved? Couldn't get enough. Couldn't read enough. Couldn't get enough preaching. Amen. Come to church and it's almost an unseen thing anymore. Come to church smiling. Come to church, act like you're happy. Come to church, act like, praise God, it's good to be in church. You quoted that this morning, Psalms, what was it, 122:1? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You remember that? What has happened to that? I know not everybody is guilty of that. We all probably have been at times. What has happened to that? Listen, I'm telling you, God may be having me to stand between somebody and a disaster, a spiritual disaster. Amen. Come and get in on a service, sit in on a service, and you sit there while things are going on that should occupy your attention, that should have your attention, such as the singing, the teaching, the preaching, the opening Sunday school, or whatever it is. Amen. The things that's got should have your attention, and you're looking around like people are doing that while I'm preaching today. I guarantee you, if I were to call one out and say, hey, what did I just say? They'd be like, how are you supposed to get help if you don't listen? Amen. When you go to the doctor the next time, plug your ears up. Tell the doctor, I ain't hear nothing you got to say, but I'm trying to help you. I don't care. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. It's going to help you, amen. Well, I'm not interested. What are you doing here? I'm here today to preach what God has still not let me get loose of, because he's trying to help us to not settle for less, because that's always the devil's suggestion. That's always his leadership when we do that. God has bigger plans for you, bigger provisions for you, not just in the past, the present, but think about the future. The best, truly, is yet to come for God's people. Amen. You remember in John chapter 2, the marriage of Cana of Galilee? This principle's right there. They ran out of what they could do. They ran out of their old wine. Wasn't fermented, by the way. I'm not going to get into that. But then Jesus turned the water into wine. You remember that story? But then the governor said this. He said, men, when they put their best out first. They put their best wine out first. They put their best on the table first. But then it gets worse the further you go. That's the course of this world. That's the course of sin. The best is always up front, and then it wears you out and it fizzles out to where you're standing over there with a broken life, shattered and scarred, with an empty cup, with nothing satisfying in your life. But Jesus is not that way. Jesus in that text proved that he saves the best to last. That is, as good as it is in salvation, the further you go, the better it ought to get, the bigger it ought to get, amen, the more blessed it ought to get, and then when we step out of this life into eternity, it still is going to get better and bigger and sweeter as the journey goes on. Amen. If you've been saved as I've been saved, we already know that's the truth. That being saved was, beyond description when I got saved. But it's better now. It's a lot better now. It's a lot bigger now. After having 39 and a half years of experience of it. Amen. Boy, it's good, ain't it? So her problem of commonplace blessings showed up in her diet. She no doubt started walking by trees that once she fed upon. Walking by trees that once held a prominent place in her life. I can't get off that. We can lose the special of the spiritual. And I've been in this church long enough this month, the last Sunday of this month, be finishing up 28 years. And I've seen several go, several come, and I've seen several go. And I can almost predict it with some. When I watch that special leave, that special wow factor, when it starts RBT and the singing, the choir and the preaching and everything, and just all of a sudden it becomes commonplace. It's just average. Yeah, it's all right. When they first come, wow, it's the greatest thing there ever was. Praise God, where have I been? Where has RBT been in my life? My goodness, they come and it's the greatest thing and they can't eat it enough. They just can't get enough. And then all of a sudden, their smile turns to a frown. And then they start missing Sunday school. Then they start missing Wednesday night. And then they quit tithing. Then they quit giving to missions. And then next thing you know, adios, muchachos. They're out of here. You know what happens? And there's people everywhere. They're hunting a glory church. They're wanting to find a hoopla church. They're trying to find a goosebump church. That's it, buddy. They don't want to find a fundamental church. They don't want to find a fundamental Bible preaching church. They don't want to be preach the Word of God. They don't want that. They want to go somewhere where they've got a music so-called ministry that ministers to your feelings. Brother Andy Wells told me about this. He referred to some churches that I'm familiar with and he's familiar with that built their large numbers. I mean, several thousand seat auditorium. And they built their church on shouting. They built their church on high emotional services. And I'm all for that, but it's not supposed to be that all the time. If you get so hooked on that, it'll be like a drug addict. You got to go get a fix. Sing them songs that'll give me a fix. No, I keep going not because of a fix. I keep going because of fellowship with God. And Brother Andy Wells made this statement, and I agree with him. And in this particular church, it's definitely manifested. He said any church that he had ever seen, and he's very smart, he said any church that he'd ever seen that their main calling card was emotional, was filled with sin and fornication and adultery and affairs and everything. He said it never fails. When you major on the emotions, you major on feelings, sin is going to piggyback that in to your life if you're not careful. How many in a marriage? How many in a marriage? Everything's hunky-dory at first. There's smile. Everything's wonderful. But then you get familiar with the mate. You get too familiar with your mate, your companion. And the next thing you know, that man down at the workplace, that lady down at the grocery store, that checking you out with your groceries, all of a sudden now there's an interest there. I'm telling you, friend, the devil makes this one of his big options. He's got to get the special out of your spiritual before he can be successful. And I'm preaching to some, I guarantee you, that if you'd be honest, you'd have to say, preacher, I have lost the special in my spiritual. I have lost the special in my prayer. I've lost the special in my Bible, my church. Amen. I've lost the special in my salvation. Hey, I want to tell you, friend, you got saved. If you're truly saved, God calls that a so great salvation. We sing in the choir. He done great things. When he saved my soul, he did a great thing. Have you got over that? Have we got over that? I know you can. I know I can. Are we as excited today as we ever have been about being saved? Most in here, most of us would have to say no. There have been times we've been more excited. You know what that means? We've lost some of the special of being saved. That's why the devil can make your valley look so bad, is because he's got your focus off of how great salvation is. He can cause the day's economic and political mess today look so big and be so defeating in our life. Why and how? He gets our eyes off of that song they sang today about God. You are still God. You're still on the throne. You're unmovable and you're unshakable. Amen. That's what revival, we need revival bad. I need it. I need it. I need revival. Every day I live, I need revival. I need revival. Amen, that's right. I don't ever need to be saved again. I can't, but I need reviving. Amen. I need to be revived. I need my fellowship with God. Amen. I need to focus my attention on my spiritual life. Because if the devil can bring boredom into your life, and before, Brother Aaron, before Eve got interested in that forbidden, I mean, she couldn't be excited about both worlds and about both options. To get interested in the forbidden, she had to lose interest in the permitted. Does that not make sense? And I want, listen, I'm not preaching down at you. I'm standing on the same level you're on. I'm preaching to me. I know, Brother Jeter, I could be out this week. There's no handcuffs on me. There's no stocks or chains on me that's keeping me going. I'm telling you, any of us could be one decision away from a disaster. Amen. The prodigal in Luke chapter 15. There was a point, if you went back far enough, he never even thought about the far country. Wasn't even a thought. But then somewhere along the way, it became a thought. Somewhere along the way, he heard about it. Somehow he heard about it. And then he began to think about it. And he never dealt with it. Like, no. I'm supposed to be faithful to my father and my father's house and my father's work, my father's will. Amen. And dismiss it. No, he started contemplating it. He started entertaining the thought. I wonder what it looks like down there. I wonder what kind of flashing lights. And I wonder what they got down there for, for the pleasures that I could feel. Wonder what they got there. And curiosity killed the cat. Because one day he said farewell to his daddy and walked off the front porch. And there's no doubt in my mind that when he started walking off of that porch, everything in him will say, don't, don't, don't. You're breaking your dad, you're breaking your father's heart. Don't go. Amen. And I believe before anybody gets out of God's will, I believe you have to step over several times the Spirit of God saying, don't. I believe you have to step over several messages that the pastor will preach that basically boil it down is telling you, don't go that route. Don't do that. Don't make that decision. Don't make that left turn at the crossroads. Amen. Oh, may God help us today to realize how important and how stabilizing the special is in the spiritual. Amen. God help us. Commonplace. Commonplace. Amen. I was going to deal with the second one, but I think I'll stop. I'll stop. The next one is going to be the convenience. The convenience. Not the commonplace, but the convenience. That tree was in the midst of the garden. And I will say this in case some of you maybe wanting to come back tonight or whatever, but let me just give you this. You will never outlive the convenience of corruption. I've had old preachers tell me. They thought when they were younger, Brother Craddock, that when I get to be an old man, that I won't have any problems out of the flesh. And I've had old men. I'm talking about men I look up to, and they're in heaven now. But they said to me, "Preacher, it don't get easier when you get older. It don't get no easier. The flesh is still wicked. Self is still wanting to dominate." And he said, "Just struggle with it. This is a life of struggles." There's something about that God's trying to get us to go home with today on that special of the spiritual. In fact, I think the Lord's going to have me to preach on that somewhere, sometime in the future, about the special of the spiritual. Amen. Have we lost it? Have you lost it? Are you just surviving? Are you just trying to just make it from one week to the next, one day to the next? I've been in that struggle zone, that survival mentality of trying to just keep my head above water. Many times, listen, I'm being honest, I'm being transparent. Many times in my 39 and a half years of being saved, I felt like the water level was right here. I felt like I was just barely above water, just enough to keep from being dead. And I'm going to tell you, friend, that is not God's will to stay there. You may get there, but God don't want us to stay there. Amen. Amen. I don't know what God maybe have said to you in settling for less. Before you'll ever settle for less, and that's in any decision, before you could settle for less, you've got to lose sight of the blessings of God in your life and what God has done for you in your life. All those trees, I call them permissions, privileges, and you turn from that and listen to one prohibition. Don't do this. And for some reason, when we get in a moment of weakness, the flesh is always going to be attracted to what I can't do or what I'm not supposed to do. Commonplace. Don't let the spiritual lose the special. Because then those things that should sustain you and satisfy you, now is you're bored with it. You become bored. I don't know if y'all remember, Brother Craig, y'all been with me long enough, and maybe a couple others. I remember preaching years ago. I don't know if it was one message or if it was a series. I preached it here and I preached it everywhere on beware of boredom. Remember that, Brother Craig? Beware of boredom. And the text I used was the golden calf, Exodus 32. Moses had been up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and they said, "We don't know what's happened to him. We don't know where he's at or what's going on." And boredom set in, impatience set in. Next thing you know, the golden calf thing come to pass, and sin entered the camp, and judgment fell from God. Beware of boredom, friend. Beware of the commonplace. You may be in the bigness of God, the blessings of God, but you can get in a condition to where it loses its attraction, it loses its appeal. Amen. And when that happens, you won't just keep looking at it. You won't just remain walking around looking at the tree. You'll be finding out a replacement. You'll start looking for a substitute, just like they did. They built the calf. The golden calf. Amen. Amen. Boy, I'm hoping God gets a hold of somebody's heart this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I come in Jesus' name. Lord, I've tried to mind you this morning. I've tried to be obedient to you. Lord, I don't know the condition of people. In fact, I need to focus on mine, my condition. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. When it comes to the special of the spiritual. Lord, I don't want ministry to become commonplace. I don't want church to become commonplace. Lord, I don't want preaching to become commonplace.
Lord, I want it to remain special in my life. Lord, I don't know who that you've been trying to speak to in the service. But I pray your will to be done in Jesus' name.